Church family, happy Sabbath. Aren't you glad that I'm not the one playing the harp today? Oh my goodness. And by the way, they gave me this, what is it called? The Madonna microphone? What did they call? They gave me this microphone because they told me I do not know how to hold the wireless microphone. So that's why I'm going to be using this from now on. And I was talking to Chuck when he walked in, and I said, you know, Chuck, I'm so envious of you. When I grow up, I want to be just like you. Because he's the only one who can hold the microphone down all the way down here. Nobody say anything to him. But I think this is the right way. Is that right, guys? I think you hold it right here and keep it right here when you're using it. Like this. This is how you do it? Okay, great. So anyway, I got to use this one here. But anyway, in your opinion, what is the number one method of evangelism? The number one method that will give anybody a successful approach to evangelize someone? Yes, that was a question. Would you turn to the person sitting close to you and tell him or her, what is, in your opinion, the best way to approach someone to tell them about Jesus? Would you do that? Some of you are not doing it. Okay, let me hear from you. What is the number one the best way to approach someone and to tell them about Jesus? Let me hear some of you. Would you shout it out? Yes, please.
I give you my testimony.
You give your testimony. Okay, this is an awesome way, powerful way. Yes, anybody else? Yes.
Setting an example,
Paula. Okay, that's a good one too, powerful. Anybody else? It's an English-speaking side right here, isn't it? Yes. What is that?
Living
the gospel. Okay, that's the best way in your opinion. Anybody else? Yes. What is that? Act Christ-like. Man, this boy always has some awesome answers. Yes. Anybody else? We have another one back there. Devote yourself to prayer. Okay? You pray for someone before you talk to someone. Okay, anybody else? What is that? You tell them that Jesus loves you, okay? Yes. Oh, here we go. Make a friend. I like that very much. Yes.
Letting
people know that you are for God all the way through. Isn't that right? All the 9 yards. Yes, I'm for God. Okay, that's a good way. Anybody else? Yes. Somebody's going to have to help me. Keith, what did you say?
You can make a Bible class so that people can come so that you can read the Holy Bible.
Okay. Kariana is saying that you can have a Bible class, maybe at home or someplace. You can invite people to come and they will know more about God. Is that right? That's a good way too. Good job. Anybody else? Yes? These are all great answers, but you know what I'm going to say, huh? In my opinion, this is not the number one way to do evangelism. Let's see. Yes.
By serving
other people and meeting their needs. Oh, I like that. These are all good answers. What is that again?
Finding common ground.
Okay. Do you understand what he's trying to say? Speak their language. Okay. Anybody else? It's amazing. I haven't heard anybody saying anything about evangelism. Like those long prayer meetings that goes for weeks and all that kind of stuff. I was talking to my wife the other day about prayer meetings, and she was like, oh, would you believe this? She went to Brazil this last summer, and she said, wow, the church is just, it's packed, and they're going to another phase now. And then she started telling me that, you know, do you remember that they used to baptize 30 people every other week? And I was like, wow, that's kind of true. They baptize people like crazy there. But it's interesting that we left 13 years ago, and the church is pretty much the same size. What do you think happens? And every time we go there, we see new faces. What do you think it happens? What is that? It doesn't look like they're growing because it's always the same group of people there and a lot of new faces. So what happens with evangelism? Evangelism wears itself off, isn't that right? And then we get very good on convincing people with what we call the truth. And then what happens later on? What is that again? What is that? They leave and go to someplace else to build another church. Yeah, sometimes it's true. Yeah. But in my experience, I have to tell you this. It seems that as many people as come to the front door, as many people leave through the back door. Can anybody tell me why? What is the reason that sometimes we have a lot of people coming through the front door and a lot of people leaving through the back door? Anybody? Why do you think those things happen at times? Yes. No Holy Spirit present? People have not experienced the Holy Spirit, yes.
They don't feel accepted.
They don't feel accepted, okay. Anybody else? Yes. Oh, when they come in, we don't show God's love. Ouch. Okay. Wow, these are all great answers. And today I would like to share with you a principle. Maybe I should go back there because it's getting intimidating when the pastor is in front of your in your face and spitting on your face, isn't that right? It's far enough. Today I want to share with you a principle found in the book of Acts, chapter 17, that I believe that if we apply this principle into our lives, we are going to become amazing evangelists. How many of you would like to bring some people to God? How many of you would like to share the gospel with someone? How many of you are praying for someone and say, oh man, I wish I had the way, the tools, the resources. I wish I had memorized my Bible and I wish I had paid attention to my Bible class. So I'm praying for this person and I wish I could approach this person and bring this person to Christ. How many of you have someone in your heart that you'd like to pray for, that you'd like to bring to church? I think we all do. Isn't that true? This principle in the book of Acts is, in my opinion, one of the most powerful principles that we can find in scriptures on how to evangelize and how to bring people to Christ. But of course, in order to tell you, I'm going to have to tell a little story so you can understand exactly what's going on. Chapter 17 of the book of Acts. Chapter 17, you find Paul in a place called Thessalonica. It's a church, it's a synagogue. And Paul is there with Silas, and later on Timothy joins him. But I want you to understand, I want you to just put a little pause into this. I'm in love with the book of Acts. And being studying the book of Acts, I understand that when Paul starts from Jerusalem and goes all the way to Antioch, from Jerusalem to Antioch, it's about anywhere between 200 to 300 miles. Then when he goes a little bit west and southwest and he goes to Cyrene, is another a couple hundred miles there. And then from there, when he goes up north to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, you can easily say that he's already on the road for another a couple hundred, maybe 300 miles. When you go all the way to the middle of the book of Acts, you have an idea already. I was reading a commentary the other day saying that when Paul left Jerusalem, all the way down to Antioch, from Cyrene, and then from Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, and when he went back, by the way, he got a beat in every single church he went there. And then he went backwards, like encouraging the brothers and the sisters. I read in a commentary that saying that that trip was about 2,200 miles. Did you hear what I said? 2,200. For you to have an idea, let me give an example. If Jerusalem was right here in Corona, Paul, in his first takeoff all the way to Antioch, would be something similar to go from Corona all the way to Vegas. That's his first stop. And then from Vegas, he would come all the way down to Bakersfield. And then from Bakersfield, he would go all the way up to nowhere? Stockton. You're talking about only one of his first missions, going from church to church and preaching the gospel, and then he comes all the way back. Isn't that incredible? So now, when you fast forward to chapter 17, Paul is going from somewhere around Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, or even from Antioch. And he's going all the way down to Macedonia. For you to have an idea, Macedonia is about what we call Europe today. Do you have an idea how far that distance is? It's about another 1,000 miles. It's like going from Utah all the way to San Francisco. That's his next trip. And then, of course, he goes from Thessalonica, and he goes to Derbe, and then when he comes all the way to his final place he visits, in chapter 17 of Athens, he goes another 400 miles or so south to go to Athens. So let me ask you a question. How many of you are thankful that Paul, he made all those trips? How many of you are thankful that he made all those journeys to go from church to church, from place to place, from synagogue to synagogue, get a bit in pretty much every single place he went to so he could save a few souls to Christ? Isn't that awesome? Talking about thanksgiving, how thankful we should be for the Bible, the Word of God, and how thankful we should be for what this man, with all the respect, this crazy man, Paul, did for the church. How many of you would do such a thing? You get a bit in another church and you go to the next one and preach the gospel again? And they drag you outside of the city and they stone you almost to the point of death and you stand up and say, oh, my leg is still good, I'm going to go to the next church. What a crazy man for God. Now, let me tell you the story. The Bible says that when Paul goes to Thessalonica, Pastor Gary taught me how to say this. Thessalonica. Thank you, Pastor Gary. When he goes to Thessalonica, he goes there to that church several Sabbaths. The Bible says there in Acts 17. And in every Sabbath, he argues and he teaches and he reasons with these people. And he is telling them that this Christ, this Messiah, is Jesus Christ, the one they should know about. And the Bible says right there that some accepted. And the Bible says that some men and women, not a few prominent women, accepted the word of God too, but not all the Jews. As always, the Jews are not very happy for what he's doing. So what happens is, after a few weeks, a man called Jason, he accepts the word of God. So now I want to invite you to come into this journey with Paul. Imagine if you were traveling with Paul. Imagine if you are with Paul in this church in Thessalonica. Imagine if you're hearing how Paul is going week after week preaching the word of God and teaching them all these Bible texts about how Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God that came to save us all. Imagine if you have met Jason and some of those women that accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine if Jason would come to you and say, would you like to come to my house and visit our Bible study? Imagine you driving and walking, not driving because they didn't have cars there, isn't that right? I'm ahead of myself. Imagine if you're walking down the streets and you're walking on those stony, uneven streets and you're looking for these houses, house after house, and you finally get inside of the house of Jason and there he is. And Paul is there and Silas is there and you're hearing this beautiful message that Paul is teaching about Jesus Christ. How amazing would that be? Imagine if you were there that day when actually the Jews come to the house of Jason looking for Paul and somebody comes a few minutes earlier and say, Paul, Silas, run away because they're looking for you and you know how these Jewish people are. They're going to beat you up. They're going to kill you. Imagine if you see Paul running away with Silas and imagine if you stay and you see Jason be taken with his family back to the magistrates, back to the synagogue. And imagine if you witness all that beating and all that evil stuff they do to the people that have accepted Christ. Imagine now if you're back with Paul and now from Thessalonica, he goes all the way down now to Berea. Imagine you were with Paul and Paul walks into a synagogue and again, he goes straight for the pulpit. He asks permission to talk about God and he starts again giving them another Bible study about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God that came to save us. How incredible would that be? The book of Acts chapter 17 says that Paul, he found incredible men and women in Berea. Actually, even better than in Thessalonica, because they were willing to go over the scriptures and learn and investigate the scriptures and learn about this Messiah, Jesus, that had come in their time. But there's only one problem, another escalation here in the book of Acts. The Jews find out that now Paul is preaching again, and now he's in Berea, and they come down to Berea about 30 miles south, and they start looking for Paul again so they could give him another brotherly hug and some beat too. The Bible says that finally some people take Paul and they take him about 400 miles south, all the way down to Athens. And the Bible says that later on, Paul finds himself alone in Athens. And he sends a word back to Silas and Timothy, and he says, please come as fast, as quickly as you possibly can, because I'm alone in this city. Now we are in Athens. And the book of Acts, chapter 17, says that when Paul, as a Jewish man, he starts walking down the streets, he's not very happy. He sees gods and idols. He sees a different way of doing things, different language and costumes, and many different things happening in Athens. And the Bible says the spirit of Paul was not right. He was kind of mad and depressed, and said that he saw so much idolatry happening in one place. But now, something else happens in there. Paul starts talking to people in the marketplace, in the synagogues, or whatever place he would go. He starts talking to people, to the magistrates. He starts talking to the poets, and he starts talking to the philosophers, the Stoics, and all those people that are mentioned in there. He starts talking to them, even to a point that some of those guys, they look at Paul and says, who is this babbler talking about this unknown God? And by the way, I checked in the original language. The original language says that a babbler is like a little bird that picks up seeds from the ground. Who's this man that doesn't even know what he's talking about? Introducing these new ideas, talking about this new deity that we do not know much about it. But his message is so powerful that they come to Paul and they say, would you come with us? We go to a specific place. By the way, the Bible says in the reading that you just saw it, that these people would go there only to hear the new philosophies, the new ideas, what the artists had to say, the poets had to say. And they would come to this place, and they would enjoy themselves listening to new things and new ideas and new philosophies and new gods and new deities. And they invite Paul to come to this place. And it's interesting. This is where the most powerful moment of chapter 17 happens. When Paul finally has a chance to talk. Do you have an idea what he does? What he says? The first thing he does is this. He walks into the middle of the crowd and he says, wow, I was walking around your town, I was walking around town, I was walking around your neighborhood, and I'm so impressed. You're such a group of nice religious people. I even saw an altar that was dedicated to the unknown God of yours. How incredible, how religious you are. And let me tell you something. This unknown God of yours that you have established this altar to worship this God or to praise this unknown God, this is the God that I came to teach you about today. This is the God that I came to proclaim today. How incredible. And Paul starts telling them that this God is the Creator God. The Creator of everything, the one that created everything we can see in this beautiful planet that we see. He talks about the air, the food, and the beautiful things there is. And he's impressing them in their minds of saying, yes, this is an amazing and awesome unknown God, isn't it? And he moves on to say that not only he came to teach them about this unknown God, He even comes to the point of saying, even your own poets, they talk about this God, this creator God that I came to tell you about. He says that we all dwell in him, that we all live and breathe, and we are also dependent of this God. And Paul goes on and on teaching them the existence of an amazing God. And then Paul starts challenging them a little bit, and Paul says, now think for a second. If not even heaven was big enough to contain the majesty of God, and he decides to become a human being to come and teach us, how can you make images? How can you make stones and idols to represent this God? How can man that is made in the image of God create a God made with his own hands, made of stone and wood and gold? How can we possibly do this? God is bigger than that. He's making a case for God. He says that this God created one man and one woman, and he's talking about Adam and Eve. And he says, because of this man and this woman, all planet Earth was filled with God's sons and daughters. And God has established a time and a place for them to fill the earth. And a time would come when these people, they would have to get to know this God. And Paul even says, even though I'm telling you, you have to go on a hunt for this God, he's not too far away from you. And finally, Paul says, as God has established a time when we all are going to be judged, when we all going to have to respond for what we know about him, God has not taken in consideration the time of ignorance of your idolatry, of your ignorance about God's self. But now you should know that the time is coming when God will bring us all into judgment. And for that, he has sent a man, his son, Jesus Christ, and he made proof of that, raising him from the dead. What a message! This is Paul's sermon to these men that are philosophers and they're artists and all these people that they have these different gods and everything. Now, let me ask you something. I told you that Paul was actually, he was a little not too happy seeing their idolatry. But what do you think it changed from, you know, this verse when Paul is not too happy to the verse when he starts teaching them about the Creator God and his judgment and his son Jesus Christ that was raised from the dead? What changed? He prayed about it, Tanya is saying. What else changed? Now let me ask you this. I was reading one of our authors, and this author said that Paul was much smarter than Socrates, because when Socrates tried to do the same thing, they killed him. But instead, Paul, what he does is, he speaks their language. What else does he do? Why is Paul talking about the unknown God's author? Why is he saying that? Somebody said, what did you say earlier, Andrew? You have to have common ground, speak their language. Why is Paul talking about this unknown God with them? And why is Paul saying this unknown God that you do not know, I want to present to you? Why is Paul using that language? Another question for you. Why does Paul even mention, even your own poets, they say that we all dwell and we all depend on this God. Why is Paul using even quotes from their own poets to talk about this unknown God? What is Paul actually doing here? Anybody? What is he doing? How do you see Paul doing evangelism here? Remember I asked you, what is the number one method of doing evangelism? And I told you that the book of Acts chapter 17 gives an awesome, awesome study on this. What is Paul doing when he's doing evangelism?
He's using what they have.
Using what they have. Having common ground with those people. Speak their language. know their gods, know their artists, know their philosophies. Identify himself with them. What else? I'm not sure if you understand what I'm trying to say here. But in my opinion, the number one way and the best way to do evangelism, you know what it is? If you do not care about people, if you do not love people, if you do not even know their name when you their names when you're talking to them, what is the chance that you're going to make a friend and have the openness to tell them about your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? I believe that what Paul is doing here, he's teaching us an incredible lesson that if you want to bring somebody to Christ, you have to pay the price first. You have to have genuine love. You have to offer friendship. You have to interact with this person. And that means, maybe I shouldn't say this, but that means even go to some parties that you probably wouldn't go if you think about it. Because sometimes when we have the truth, the first thing that we want to do is we want to separate us from other people. We think we're already better than other people. Isn't that true? And what Paul is doing here, he's walking down the streets of a place that for him, a Jew, is an abomination. Full of idolatry and different gods and different costumes and ideas. And even Paul himself is not happy with all this. Even to the point that somebody says, who's this babbler talking about this deity that we do not know about it? And last week I was speaking the same subject in a place that we speak occasionally on Sunday mornings. And somebody looked at me and they said, no wonder why they called Paul the unknown God's babbler. Because they didn't know who he was until he met them. He met common ground and started preaching the gospel to them according to the way they should listen. And even though the Bible says that a lot of people walked away from him, the Bible says that a lot more men and women again joined him and asked him to come again so they could continue to listen to his message about the resurrection of this man, Jesus Christ. So my question to you today is, what would you do differently when you would actually approach someone to bring them to church? Tell the person that is sitting close to you, what would you do differently? If you were to approach someone to bring them to Christ or to bring them to church, what would you do differently based on the teachings of the book of Acts chapter 17? Tell the person sitting close to you, what would you do differently? Because you all mentioned something. In light of Acts chapter 17, what would you do differently in order to bring that person to Christ? In order to bring that person to church? In order to bring that person to the knowledge of Jesus? That's the last time I'm going to ask you to participate, but what would you do differently? Anybody? What would you do differently from now on in light of Acts 17? Anybody? Yes. You will let them know that God loves you. Anybody else? What would you do differently? You wouldn't do anything differently, would you? You got the right way to do it. Yes, Tanya.
You exhibit genuine love and concern about them.
Mm-hmm.
How you go about that, I think, is going to be different for each person.
Okay, it's different for every single one of us, but we do show love. We share the love of God. We take care of people. We offer genuine friendship. We bless them in many different ways, isn't that right? What would you do differently to bring someone to Christ? You all remember when I told you the story about my Barnabas, remember that? My next door neighbor that brought me to Christ. Do you all remember what he did before bringing me to church? He blessed me. He even wanted to give me some money to go out with my girlfriend on the weekends. He offered me to build a house. Remember I told you that story? And he said he wanted to build me a house in Brazil. When that man started talking about Jesus, I said, I don't know who this Jesus is. I don't know what this Seventh-day Adventist church is. But you know what? I want to be a part of it. I've never seen so much love, so much acceptance, so much friendship. And because of that man, I ended up joining the church. Not because only of the truth or because of what he had to teach, but actually because of the love and the friendship that he offered me. My last question to you today is, would you try to represent God a little bit more, even to the point that somebody's going to call you a babbler of the unknown God, and if possible, even bring some people to the kingdom of God? How many of you would like to do that? Pray to God. Know people's names and know what they like. Know about their religion. Know about their different backgrounds and upbringings. Be interested in them. Make friends. Take them out for lunch. And when it's the right time, tell them about the amazing God that you serve. And I'm sure you will be able to bring people into the kingdom of God. Isn't that a beautiful story? How many of you like the story of Acts 17 and how Paul interacted with the Athenians? It's a beautiful story. I hope you all learned something from this today. And I would like to pray with you now. And I would like you to think for a second there. Who are the people that you would like to share the gospel with? And I would like you to pray for these people. Some of your relatives. And I would like you to pray for some of your friends that you want to bring to church and to the kingdom of God, and would like to offer a prayer now that God will give you, like he gave Paul, wisdom to interact with them, to find common ground and bring them also into the kingdom. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this beautiful story found in the book of Acts, chapter 17. We have so much to learn from this story. And today we learned that Paul learned their language. Paul learned everything he could learn about the Athenians' gods and deities. We can also see that Paul learned about their poets, their philosophers. And when Paul spoke to them, Paul had an incredible message to give them and to present them to this unknown God they had no idea of. As we go out presenting our God that we believe is Jesus Christ, give us wisdom, Lord, to have the right words, the right attitude. Help us to make friends. Help us to bless the people that surround us. And give us the wisdom that in the right moment we will be able to talk about your love. Thank you so much for this teaching today, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless. I hope you're blessed. Happy Thanksgiving. And don't eat too much of that turkey left over. God bless.